according to Matthew, and this morning we're going to finish Matthew chapter 15, so I'm going to ask you if you would turn there to Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 39. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 39. For those of you who are outline people, there is an outline in your bulletin. You're going to see that we're going to be looking at the good news of salvation as it is reflected in these three major accounts here in Matthew chapter 15. The first thing we're going to see is a woman who asks for a daughter to be healed, and Jesus grants that. The next thing we're going to see is lots of people being healed by Jesus. And then the last thing we're going to see is Jesus feeding 4,000 people here in this text. So Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Then his disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven, and a few little fish." So he commanded the multitude to sit on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and his disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. This morning, I just want to talk about the central message of the gospel. No surprise, it's probably what we've talked about every week when we've been here looking at it, right? What is the gospel about? It's about some good news. That good news is good news of salvation. It's good news of being transitioned from a bad situation into a good situation. And so I want to look at that with you this morning and see some of the characteristics. The first one I want to point out there, if you'll follow there in the outline, is that this salvation doesn't require any special qualifications. Those whom you might think are the least qualified for it, it is offered to them as well. It is offered to them, in this case, as you can see it here in the terms in the text, in geographical terms. The geographical terms, notice here in the very beginning of the text, it says there's a woman from Tyre. She came from the area of Sidon. And then it says what her ethnic background is. She's a woman of Canaan. She's a Canaanite. All right? Now, in order to understand all that, I have generated a Charlie Perkins stick map there in the outline. So if you want to take that for just a second, that's what those boxes are in the bottom. If you were to look, I'll do it this way, if you were to look at a map of Palestine, what you would see is you'd see the Mediterranean on this side, and you would see the Sea of Galilee on this side. And then you would see various areas between those two, and I've just kind of showed them to you in boxes. Okay. Now, the center of the universe, you could say, is Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is in the Judea box there at the bottom. Okay. Then, as you move forward, you come to Samaria, and Samaria is kind of an area of half-breeds, where people intermarried for many hundreds of years, the Jews and the Gentiles, and so oftentimes the people there in Judea look down on the Samaritans. And as you continue north, you come to an area where Jesus ministered quite often and quite frequently in Galilee. And Galilee, I noted two places there. One, Isaiah 9, where this is how Isaiah describes Galilee. He says it's Galilee of the Gentiles, right? So that when you get to Galilee, the predominant people there at this point are not the Jews, but the Gentiles. And if you'd want to turn over to John chapter 12, you can see that confirmed in this little incident in the life of Philip, the apostle. John chapter 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, verse 20. And in John chapter 12, verse 20, this is what it says. There were certain Greeks, or you could say there were certain Gentiles, among those who came up to worship at the feast. And that feast would have been in Jerusalem. So there are a bunch of Greeks, they have come to worship at the feast. And of all the apostles that Jesus had, they came to Philip. And why did they come to Philip? Because he was from Bethsaida of Galilee. And they asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, why would they come to Philip? Because Philip is used to living with Gentiles, used to living with Greeks. In fact, most likely, he is a Gentile. Okay? He is Greek by his national heritage. Okay, so they come to him, right? And so what is Galilee? Galilee is an area where you have lots of Gentiles. And so then when you continue further north, then you'll come to these two cities that are on the Mediterranean, Tyre and Sidon. And they're in the area of Phoenicia, or the old word Philistia. That's the area of the Philistines. These are classic enemies of Israel. So you've gone from Jerusalem, where you would think normally ethnically people would be Jewish, to Samaria, where you've got half-breeds, to Galilee, where you've got Gentiles, to Tyre and Sidon, where you've got enemies. And that's where this woman is coming from. She's coming from the places that are classic, historic enemies of God's people. She is from the area of Tyre and Sidon, Matthew makes a point of. She is a Canaanite, he makes a point of. And yet, she comes to Jesus and she asks for mercy. And does she get it? Yes, she does. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to hold out to you today that Jesus' mercy is offered to anyone, right? And that it's important, isn't it? Because how many people say, when you talk to people at work, well, you don't know my background. Jesus knows your background. Come to Him. His offer of Himself does not depend on how good your background is. You can come to Him no matter what. Ask Him for mercy, and He bestows it. And so He wants to show you that that's the kind of salvation that He offers. No matter what your sins, no matter what you might think your background is, you might say, "Well, my background is religiously Hindu." It doesn't matter. Jesus offers you mercy. My background is religiously atheistic. It doesn't matter. You can come to Jesus and ask for mercy. My background is religiously, I haven't cared about Jesus my whole life, right? Doesn't matter. He offers to you mercy no matter. None of that background stands in your way of coming to Him, having a relationship with Him, receiving mercy from Him. Okay. So that's the first point I wanted to make there. Let's look at that a little bit further as He interacts with her. Because there's some questions that come up at first where she comes to Him and she says, "Grant me mercy." And Jesus there in Matthew chapter 15 verse 24 says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, what does he mean by that? And then she interacts with him a little bit further, and then he goes later on in verse 26, after she says, Lord, help me, that he says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And so, what's Jesus doing there? What Jesus is doing is he's reflecting on the time in history that it is when he comes, okay? This is important, okay? When Jesus comes into history, where does he go? I mean, think about that for a second. He could have gone anywhere. He could have gone to China. Could have gone to India. Could have gone to what we call Brazil now. Where is he? He is in this little place that I've shown on this map, right? He's in that part of the world. Why is he there? Because God in his sovereignty has providentially raised up a nation. He's raised up a culture. He's raised up the Word of God. He has made promises to his people. He has predicted Jesus coming. He's done it all there. He's set up all this so that people would be looking for Jesus. And now Jesus has come, and throughout the Gospel of Matthew, what's been happening? Matthew says, this was prophesied, Jesus meets it. This was prophesied, Jesus meets it. One of the big prophecies, Jesus is going to heal people. And here it is. You see that right in this text, right? That's all been set up in this area. And so what Jesus says is, my focus in these 3 years when I'm going to serve in this ministry is to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why does he do it? Why does he say that? Because they're the ones who are prepared to hear this message. Now, does that mean that Jesus has no love for people outside of this situation? Is that an implication you could draw from here? And the answer is no. It's just that at this point in history, Jesus' focus and what is appropriate for him is to be focusing upon the people who have heard the message and are prepared for that message. Okay? And so that's what he does. Now, let me give you you look at Samaria there on the map, I referenced Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's look at that real fast, and I'll show you a little bit where you find that as well. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Many of you probably don't even have to turn to Acts 1, 8. It's very familiar. Good. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's told them he's going to leave. And he says to them, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, what's Jesus talking about there? What he's talking about is now that he is leaving, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And now is the time in history when Jesus is going to go first to the Jews, then to the Samaritans, then to the Gentiles, then to the ends of the earth. And what do you think the book of Acts looks like? It looks like the apostles in Jerusalem preaching the word for about 7 chapters. Then it looks like Philip going to Samaria for another chapter or two. Then it looks like generally Paul going to the nations, going to the Gentiles. Okay, because now is the time in history that God wants that mercy to be manifest in this way. Okay, that's what's going on there in the text. Now, let me contrast that to a very common misinterpretation of this text. There's a very common misinterpretation of this text that says, where is your Jerusalem? And what that means is, who are the people closest to you that you should be preaching the gospel to? And then where is your Samaria? Where's the people who are the next out that you ought to be preaching the gospel to? And then where are your, right? That's a misunderstanding of that text. Here's the answer to where's your Jerusalem. It's in Jerusalem. And where's your Samaria? It's in Samaria. And where's the ends of the earth? It's where you are right now. And so what God has done in history is he has taken his people, and we are bringing the good news of the gospel to Prescott, which is part of that ends of the earth among the Gentiles. That's how you understand that text. Now, having given all that, does Jesus' answer mean that he's going to have nothing to do with Gentiles during his whole earthly ministry? And the answer is no, because where is a very large portion of his ministry spent? In Galilee of the Gentiles. That's what Isaiah was prophesying. Now, how did it happen? Here's what happened. If you go through the book of Acts, or you go through Jesus' ministry, what it says is, he went to the synagogue and he spoke. He went to the synagogue and he spoke. Or they, the apostles, went to the synagogue and they spoke. And when they went, what did they find? They found Jews and they found Gentiles. Now, oftentimes they call them God-fearers, especially in the book of Acts, right? They are Gentiles who have heard about God, and they've heard about God because God has set up his people, and they've come and they join themselves to God. And so what he does is he is coming to the Gentiles. And so here in this text where it talks about Magdala, Magdala is right next to the Sea of Galilee. Now, which of those sections, without looking down there, are to the left of the Sea of Galilee? Judea, Samaria, Galilee, or Tyre and Sidon? Right. Galilee is right next to the Sea of Galilee, right? Okay? And that's where the Gentiles... And so what Jesus is doing when he's there... Okay? So he's going to feed 4,000 people. Who do you think the majority of those people are? They're Gentiles in that area. Because that's how you characterize that area. He's going to heal people in this area. Who do you think the majority of those people are who come out of this area? They're Gentiles, right? Now, but they're Gentiles who have associated themselves with the Jews. And the reason that they're getting the message is because Jesus is going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And because they've attached themselves to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, they are receiving this mercy as well. And so you see Jesus in his great love for the Gentiles as well. Now, let's see, I'll give you a couple of other citations here where you see that in the book of Acts. Again, where they go to the synagogue and they find the Jews there and the Gentiles. Acts 13:46, 14:1, 17:1, 17:4, 17:10-12, and 18:4. You can ask Davis for the recording. That's probably going to be easier than asking to write it all down, right? Okay, good. Or then Romans 1:16, which again is very famous, right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to whom? The Jews first and the Gentiles. That is, the priority as the gospel went out. It went to the Jews who were prepped to hear it, but also because of God's great mercy to the Gentiles. Okay, good. Now, let's see. Let's look at point number two now. All right? So not only is this salvation offered to people, okay, who are far off. And when we mean far off, what do we mean? We mean that culturally they might be far off, but in particular relationally with God they're far off. I mean, maybe use a certain kind of biblical terminology, they're as lost can be. They're as blind can be. They're in as dark a spiritual situation they could possibly be, and yet Jesus offers himself, which is salvation, to them. And so this salvation is to those who are far off, not just in a sense of being far off from literally from Jerusalem, but being far off from God. Okay, good. Point number two. Salvation is from the deepest of miseries. Of course, here in verse 22 verses 22, and let's go back to Matthew chapter 15 and 28, you see this deepest of misery that we're talking about. Where the woman from Canaan, she came and she said, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, what's the daughter's situation here? That she is oppressed by Satan directly. Now, what does that look like? Well, I was reading a Roman Catholic priest who does exorcisms. He's a guy who's been certified to do this. And so people who are demonically oppressed come to him. And he works with a team, he works with a psychologist, and he works with theologians, and he works with other people, so that they try to say, is this person really being afflicted directly by demons, or are they not? And so as they evaluate these situations, and they come and they end up with this pool of people who from time to time, and over time, they see, one of the main ways he describes this is that these folks are in deep anguish and suffering. That's what it looks like to be demon possessed. You remember? I mean, people who live in graveyards, right? And who cry out. That's the kind of thing that's talking about. So this daughter is in this very deepest of afflictions. And so one of the points I think this text is telling us is you can't say to Jesus, my problem is too big for you. This is as big as the problems get. And he says, I can deliver from that problem. If Satan wants to get involved in your life directly with a word, Jesus Christ can cast him out and does. Notice that at the end, right? He doesn't give you these bunch of rituals. He doesn't give you a bunch of phrases to say. He doesn't even say, all he says is, woman, let it be done for you. And it says, that girl was healed that very hour. That's who Jesus is. That's who Matthew is showing us who Jesus is. He is the authority. He is the Lord over everything. And if he tells Satan to leave, he leaves. And so here, what I want you to see from this, is that from the deepest of miseries, Jesus delivers. Now look as you go, okay, so the girl with this demonic oppression, she is delivered. But notice, look at these other people who are delivered. If you go down to verses 29 through 31 in the next account there. Jesus departed from where this woman was. He was way up north in this kind of Tyre area. He comes down by the Sea of Galilee, skirts that, goes to the mountain. And these great multitudes come in verse 30. They are lame, they're blind, they're mute, they're maimed. Okay? Now again, put yourself in that situation, any of those situations. Right? In the distress of that situation, Jesus heals them. Okay? What Matthew has been telling us over and over, this isn't the first time, right? It's probably the 50th time that we've seen this, in the Gospel of Matthew, is that the good news is that Jesus can heal. All right. Now, there's a lot of qualification in order to understand that correctly. But I want to say today, and make sure I'm very clear here, that that we don't want to shrink the gospel. We don't want to make it smaller than Jesus is making it. This good news that Jesus goes out, he is a healer. All right. Now, what does that mean and what does it look like? Okay. If you ask people about the gospel, all right, what they'll say, they might say, is that what Jesus can do for you is he can make your life better. Okay, so he can heal your body, but again, he doesn't just heal your body. But things are going on in your heart that need healing. If you're anxious, if you're depressed, if you're hateful, if you're addicted, right? He can fix those things too. Okay. And there are people out there preaching the gospel that say the good news is that Jesus will heal your body and heal your heart. And that's all they say. If that's all they say, then yes, there is a criticism that ought to be applied to them. Let me give you a particular criticism that sticks in that case. Where a man named Rico Tice, who wrote a curriculum that we looked at for an hour in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, Christianity Explored, he says, some people preach this gospel. Oh, Lord, my life is empty. Fill me. And what Rico Tice wants to say is, but what the gospel really is, Lord, I'm an offense to you. Rescue me. Okay? Now, what I would like for you to say this morning is, the good news of the gospel portrayed by Matthew is, Lord, I'm an offense to you, rescue me, and I have these other problems, save me. That's what Matthew has been showing as the gospel throughout here. Now again, what does he mean? What does he mean when, what's the implications here for healing? Alright? Or what are the implications for, Lord, I'm empty, fill me? Okay, let me show it to you again in the bad sense. The bad sense is something like this. My work is going bad, and so what I really need is to have some God enter into my life so that my work will go well. Okay? Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is God is not God. Work is God, right? All the fame I get from work and the money I get from work, and I really want that to go up. And so I'm going to allow God to come in so he can fix that, and if he does that, that is not the gospel. Okay? That's idolatry. It's the same thing with somebody who says, I want to play better football. And so I don't catch as well as I want to catch, and so God help me to catch. And if God helps him to catch, good. If God doesn't, he's going to try something else. He's going to, you know, do something superstitious or whatever. That is not Christianity, and that's not what we're talking about, right? But what we are talking about is God doing things for people and receiving the glory for it. So for instance, somebody saying, yes, I used to be depressed, and I have heard the gospel, and I believe the gospel. And because of Christ's work previously, because of Christ's work now in my life, because of what I have to look forward to in the good news of what Christ will do, now that depression has left me because good news has come into my heart.
and I give God the glory for it. Okay? Now, that's one. That's perhaps example A. Okay, let me give you example B. I used to be depressed. I heard the gospel, and it hasn't changed my depression at all. And now what do I do? And I give God the glory for it. See, that person gets the gospel. Paul said, I prayed that somebody would heal my eyes, that God would heal my eyes. At least most people think that's what his affliction was. And God didn't take it away. And what did Paul say? It's because that God wanted me to not be proud. Because he gifted me in so many other ways, he didn't want me to say, well, you know, I can do this by myself. But what God was showing him was, you need me all the time, every time. And what did he do? He gave God the glory for not healing him in that situation. However, what Paul can say is there's coming a day when my eyes will be perfect. When Jesus comes back, when he's resurrected, his body will be perfect. The good news of the gospel is no matter in this life what does happen to your body, no matter what does happen to your heart, you can come and you can ask God to bless you through Jesus in it. But you know that no matter whether the answer is yes or no in this life, you know two things. Number one, in this life it's done for the glory of God. And number two, in the next life it will be done perfectly. That's the good news that Jesus promises you this day. Right? Now, let's get back to the other part that Rico Tice mentioned. Do you deserve any of that? Absolutely not. You heard this woman. She came to Jesus, and what did she say? You know, Tyre and Sidon, we're so rich, we're so squared away, we're so cosmopolitan, we know everything. Please. She said, Lord, have mercy on me. I don't deserve this a bit. I didn't earn it. I can't deserve it. Please have mercy on me. And no matter what we're talking about, right, and all that God bestows in his blessing, that all has to be through mercy. Now, okay, let's get to, then, why do you deserve it? You don't deserve it because of anything you did. You don't deserve it because of anything, right, you have earned. You only deserve it because Jesus has deserved it for you. And that is why the part where Rico Tice says this, I'm an offense to you, rescue me, is so important. You can't take that away. You have to say, you remember Jesus says, I'm not going to take bread away and give it to a dog. What does she say? Dog? Who are you calling a dog? Oh, what does she say? She says, yeah, but even dogs. What she's doing is affirming, I know how lost I am. You can call me as lowly as you want, and you're right, but I know you can deliver me from it. And what the gospel does, again, to quote Rico Tice, he says, one of the things that we often have to say is, the problem with the gospel is not getting people saved, it's getting them lost. What the gospel does is it says, you've got this problem, and 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 you've got this problem. Now, doctrinally, theologically, we try to group all that together, right? Because you don't want to keep all your problems lined out, and, you know, it's just hard to remember them all, right? So what the Bible says is, and what theologians do is they group them, and they group them into two categories. Your problems are sin and misery, right? And because of sin, you have guilt. Because of sin, you are an offense to God. Because of sin, you're under God's wrath, and something has to happen. Jesus has to die so that the wrath of God falls upon him, so that when you receive him, that wrath is already taken care of, right? But then there's also, look, I'm going to die. And being blind and maimed and lame and mute, all that is just showing you death a little bit at a time ahead of time. But the big picture is, I'm going to die. And what the gospel is Jesus has overcome death. And you can live forever. And how do you live forever? By receiving him. All right? And how do you do that? That brings us to point number three. This salvation is for those who believe. What did this woman believe? We already heard some of it. She believed, if you call me a dog, I'm okay with that. Because I believe that reflects who I am. What did she believe? She came to Jesus and she said, Lord, if you believe. All right. I'll take a second. friend. We're in a good situation? Cool. All right. Good. All right. What does she believe? She believes that that as the gospel tells her, as Jesus tells her, you've got this problem, you've got this problem, you've got this problem, she says, I'll agree with all of that. I affirm, though I have those problems, let me summarize for you, the problems of sin and misery. Okay? What else does she affirm? She affirms, you are Lord. I know she does that a couple of times in the account. I'm not going to go through them, but you can, as you read through that again, Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy on me. Right? And then, and she said, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs that come from their master's table. Same kind of idea. Then there's one other action that shows this. It says she worships him. And the general idea for that word is you get down on your knees before somebody and you beg them. Okay? The places you see this, the wise men came. They presented their gifts. What do? They worshiped him. Jesus calmed a storm by saying, peace be still. What did the disciples do? They worshiped him. These kind of things throughout the Gospel of Matthew over and over again. And so this woman does the same thing. She worships him. Those who believe upon Jesus, call him Lord and worship him. All right? That's this belief that she has of who he is. He is the Lord. Then the last point I'd like to make here in the text for you. And that is in verse 32. Now, I'm not going to make we've already looked at Jesus feeding 5,000 people. So now here Jesus does it again in feeding 4,000 people. And so I'd just like to take a very small piece out of this text because we've already looked at this rather recently. And it's this. If you look there in verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to himself and he said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. All right? Now, let me ask you a question. How many days had they not eaten? 3. Why? Because they were with Jesus. Why were they in that situation? Why did they have a lack, you might say? Why were they in this situation where they were hungry? And the answer is because they were with Jesus. Now, when you come to Jesus, what you get to do is you get to stay with him your whole life. You get to believe upon him. You get to commune with him. You get to fellowship with him. You get to be with him. And you know what that's going to do sometimes? Sometimes that's going to put you in a hard spot, in a difficult spot, in a hungry spot. Right? And what Jesus is saying to you here is that because you are with him, he will provide for you. Okay, how do I have to qualify that? Oh, you mean, do you mean that Jesus is always going to keep my pantry full? No, that's not what I mean. But what we mean ultimately is sometimes Jesus will keep your pantry full, even if you may go hungry for 3 days. And there are lots of examples you give to that, right? You can think of them yourself. But here's the deal. Here's the ultimate way in which that's fulfilled. What is the worst thing an empty pantry can do for you? Send you to heaven. That's right. The worst thing an empty pantry can do for you is kill your physical body. And what Jesus says is, I will raise your body. That's the good news that he offers. You remember, there's another account in John where he does this, where the people come and they say, we're going to make you the king. And Jesus says, you're only coming to me for the bread. You're not getting the sign. The sign is you need me and you need to feed on me. And if you see that you need me and you need to feed on me and you need that, I will give you everything for all your sin and all your miseries in an ultimate sense, then you're getting the message. Then you're getting the sign. And so here, he shows you part of what that is, and that is that this sign is about being with him. And if you're with him, he will provide for you. That may have to be in the ultimate sense, which he gives you eternal life in heaven. But sometimes, and oftentimes in this life, it is as he provides. And many of us have testimonies of that. So I hope today, in this passage, you've seen salvation repeated for us again, wonderfully. That, here, I'm just going to read them off the outline. That salvation is for those who are far off. You can't get far off enough. God extends mercy in Jesus Christ. It's for those with the deepest of miseries. It's for those who believe, and it's for a lifetime, or you could say, even unto eternal life. Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you that you have shown to us that we are an offense to God and that you will rescue us. We thank you, Lord, that no matter how well we understand how far off we are, you offer your rescue to us. We thank you, Lord, that that rescue includes things like understanding our identity. It includes things like helping people with depression. It includes helping people with hunger. But only as that's understood in Jesus Christ, in the ultimate things of giving glory to you. We pray, O Lord, that we would make proper distinctions and that we would understand the gospel correctly. And that in doing so, we wouldn't distort it or shrink it or mischaracterize it. We pray for your wisdom in doing that. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your hymnal.